We want to declare today, you have our worship. You have our adoration. You have our devotion. Truly, you are holy, holy, holy. Truly, you are worthy. Truly, you are awesome and mighty and glorious. Oh Lord, it's great this day just to still our hearts and minds, just to refocus our hearts and our energies on you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just to realign everything, to recalibrate our lives, just to remember how wonderful you are, to remember all you've done, to bask in all that means. So Lord, to that end, we invite you now as we open the word just to come and speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, we say if we need to be redirected, Lord, would you correct us? But Lord, would you speak truth and life and hope and faith and love to us all as we attend to your word this day. Holy Spirit, we give you this time and this space. Come and do what only you can do. Come and heal the wounded heart. Come and bind up the brokenhearted. Come and lift up the downcast. Come shine your light across our path. Come whisper into our ears, we pray. God, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Please take a seat. Well, I think I've already said it, but good morning. Nice to see you. I'll get you ready for my brother. It's nice to see you. Is it nice to see me? Okay. Smile, let me see your pearly whites. Those lines are coming. I really would encourage you to come to Refreshing tonight. You'll be challenged. You'll be stretched a little bit, I suspect. But, you know, John just brings a river of life. And we're going to spend a lot of time worshipping and just drinking and receiving from him. So I thoroughly recommend it. Okay, so I'm going to dive in. We're on Breaking Free, part three. And just to give you a bit of a recap, the premises that we've covered so far, I guess, are that in Christ Jesus, as his child, you are legally and you are positionally free. Yay. That's good news. I could stop right there and we could all go home happy. You know, Jesus died to win that victory. He died to redeem us from slavery, to break the chains of our old life. As a result of that, the enemy has been defeated and disarmed. His stranglehold over you has been well and truly broken. In reality, you have been set free to live free. But as we said last week, the likelihood is there's just an edge of a smidge of a gap between the reality of all that Christ has done for you and the way you're actually living. Have you ever spotted that little bit of a frustrating gap? You know what the Bible says. You know the promises of God. You know the power of that victory. And yet we seem to constantly be under the circumstances, just a little bit frustrated, looking up at that and longing for that. The good news is we should be free from all that negative and heavy and oppressive stuff. But the bad news is, it's so easy, isn't it, to get tricked and suckered and seduced back into a form of slavery. And so, as I said last week, my pastoral longing is to help you to close that gap. And the purpose of this series, I guess, is to explain and to highlight and to uncover some of the reasons for those chains, that sense of captivity and enslavement, and help everyone in this room, me included, to take some steps towards living that really genuinely, abundantly, spaciously free life. Just so you know where we're going and where we've come. Here's the breakdown of the series. We started on Easter Sunday with freedom in the blood. It's got to start there. And then last week, freedom in the truth. Today it's going to be freedom and surrender. That's exciting, isn't it? Yeah, good. And then we've still got to come freedom in the word, freedom in the spirit, and then freedom in forgiveness. So I want to start off today, freedom in surrender. I want to start off with a big idea, really, is the I'm calling it the paradox of surrender. You see, all the world signals, all that the world teaches, even logic and intellect would suggest that freedom couldn't possibly be found in surrendering to another. Oh, there we go. I'll just let Paul press his buttons. 44513. This is not the first time this machine has gone beep beep. Okay. I think we're just going to pull the fuse. Just pull the power out. Is there a fire? No, we're good. Okay. So it was the intruder alarm. Not the fire alarm. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, the paradox of surrender. The paradox. So why would there be freedom in giving it away? Giving away your rights and giving away your self-determination and giving away your authority. Surely what we want is self-sufficiency. Surely what we want is autonomy and independence. Surely that is the path to freedom. So this whole paradoxical concept, if you like, is kind of counterintuitive. And as we'll see in a minute, it's certainly countercultural. I don't know what you picture when you think of the word surrender. Perhaps someone miserably defeated, waving a white flag and groveling. Perhaps it's coming out of a building with your hands up while the big scary police officer points a big scary gun at you. Perhaps it's sad resignation. I surrender because, do you know what? I've lost again. The bully wins again. That preferred future that I glimpsed isn't going to happen. But of course, here's the kingdom paradox. Actually, the only path to true freedom is in total surrender to God. What did Jesus say? Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the paradox of the kingdom is that losing is winning and dying is living and that surrendering is freeing. You know, the enemy throws everything he's got at you to encourage you to gratify self and to deny God. But the Bible teaches us the power of gratifying God by denying self. And while the world lauds and celebrates independence, God is ever leading us into increasing dependence on him. And your upbringing teaches you self-sufficiency. But Jesus wants you to relearn God-sufficiency. So let's ask this question. Why don't we surrender? You know, we're good church-going Christians. We understand this. We know this to be true. Deep in our spirits, we know that this is the answer. So why don't we surrender? Why do we cling on and insist on our own way and sometimes resist God through gritted teeth. Why? When surrender, we know surrender is the only path to true freedom. I'm going to propose three reasons we don't surrender. Number one is that surrender is counter-cultural. You know, the world sees surrendering as a sign of weakness. Why on earth would you give away your rights, your power, your authority to another person willingly? Why would you do that? And so the repeated message of the world is don't surrender or submit to anything or anyone ever. Not to the government, not to your boss, not to your spouse. And you know where this is heading, don't you? Not even to God. The world teaches us that under is bad, over is good. And that sounds a very plausible theory. So culture teaches us self-rule. Follow your heart. You do you. Be your own boss. Otherwise, how can you call yourself truly free? So number one, surrender is counter-cultural. Number two, pride says no. You know, the unrenewed pride in us still thinks it knows best, or is that just me? And so we hang on to control. We want to hang on to that decision-making power. We want to hang on to the right, to the final say. Verse we quote every week, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But pride says, no, lean on your own understanding. I think in our natural selves, we'd rather be a driver than a passenger. Listening to a podcast this week, and a pastor called Glenn Packiam, he said this. He said, in spirituality, anything goes as long as it's self-authoring and self-optimizing. Now, you can probably tell from that he's pastoring currently in California. And I think the message that he was putting across was, certainly at least in California, that you can embrace anything. People will embrace anything as long as I'm driving and as long as it improves things for me. Self-authoring and self-optimizing. Does that sound like relativism and populism we talked about last week? Self-authoring, self-optimizing. I thought about that. Maybe we could add self-serving. We could add self-promoting. We could add self-comforting. In other words, pride says anything but surrender. And then the reason number three, and we're probably getting to the crux of it here, is do we really trust God? Does God know best or what? Is he Lord or not? Am I his or not? Are his promises trustworthy or not? All of which means I won't surrender if I don't trust God with my future. If I'm wary of something that God might ask of me. If I'm fearful that he might take something from me that I love, he might lead me somewhere uncomfortable. If that's the case, I won't trust God with my future, and so I won't surrender. Or how about this? I won't surrender if I don't trust God with my hurts. You know, I'll hold back and I'll close down. I'll shut the door just in case. Give anyone my precious heart? I don't think so. I won't trust God. I won't surrender if I'm not prepared to trust God with the things in me that hurt. And thirdly, I won't surrender if I don't trust God with my decisions. Do I really trust that God has got my best intentions at heart? Because of course I know best. So I better do it my way, just in case. And if I don't trust that God is going to make the right decisions for me, then I'm probably going to be reluctant to surrender. So though we intuitively know that surrender is right, the Bible clearly teaches that surrendering to God is a good thing, we still withhold just a little bit for reasons like these and with consequences that we probably haven't really thought through. Okay, so time for some definitions. Let's talk about what this word surrender means. How then, as Christians, do we understand the concept of surrender? And I looked this up in the dictionary with the help of my good friend ChatGPT. And it's kind of summarizing what most dictionaries say about the word surrender. It amounts to something like this. Most dictionaries describe surrender as a yielding or submitting through force or conquest, probably to an adversary or enemy, because they prove to be bigger and stronger. And perhaps it's no surprise, if that's your definition of surrender, why your flesh intrinsically doesn't like it. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, offering yourself to God. How about this one? James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See there who we're supposed to be submitting to and who we're supposed to be resisting and how those two are interconnected. And then a favorite verse of mine, Job 22, 21 says, submit to God and be at peace with him. You'll never be at peace with God if you're withholding and you're resisting and you're clinging on. But if you submit to God, you will be at peace with him. It says, in this way, prosperity will come to you. How do you do this? Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. So here's my definition of the word surrender. Surrender is the intentional, willing act of yielding your life and your heart and your will and your desires and your dreams to the Lord, giving him the absolute right to lead and control and demand as he purposes. So true surrender entails, number one, surrender of your heart, your desires and your affections and your priorities. Number two, surrender of your will. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It demands a surrender of your plans, that you're prepared to trust his direction over your dreams and your desires. Then fourthly, it demands a surrender of your possessions. Actually, it all belongs to him anyway. It's not that he requires you to give everything away, but he requires you to hold it lightly and with open hands. I've got a list for you now that'll go up on the screen in a second that debunks some of the misconceptions about surrender. And it shows actually that surrender is a beautiful and a safe and an empowering and a liberating thing. Surrender is not something to be feared and avoided. So here's my list of things that surrender is not and things that surrender is. Here we go. Surrender is not being forced or manipulated into submission, but actually it's a willful yielding to God's authority. Surrender is not a one-time emotional experience. Surrender is a daily decision to trust and obey. Surrender is not a punishment or a burden. That's what the world will tell you. Surrender is an act of worship and love. Surrender is not giving up control, giving control away carelessly. It's handing control to someone who is infinitely greater and wiser. Surrender is not blindly following rules or religion. Surrender is surrendering to a person who dearly loves you and has proved it. Surrender is not a loss of identity or personality. It's what the world would tell you. Surrender is freedom from sin and self. Freedom is not a miserable existence of constant sacrifice. It's a gateway to true peace and joy. Surrender is not settling for less, but it's stepping into abundantly more. Surrender is not a sign of weakness or failure. It's an act of courage and faith. It's not a passive resignation. It's an active trust and obedience. Surrender is not a suppression of your gifts and dreams. It's an alignment with God's purposes and design. And finally, surrender is not a retreat from responsibility. Actually, it's a step into spiritual maturity. I don't know about you, when I look at that table there and I look at the right-hand column, I think, yes, why wouldn't we want that? And look at the left-hand column and think, yeah, I can understand why. If that's what people think surrender is, I can understand why people avoid it and just hold back and aren't prepared to give it all to the Lord. Okay, we're getting there. So we're talking about breaking free. So we're going to slip now into the piece about slavery and freedom. How does slavery and freedom relate to surrender? And then we're going to do, like last week, we can do one test case, and then we'll wrap up and respond. So here's the question. Why does resisting God, holding things back, why does that lead to slavery? And I suppose it comes down to this, really. As a Christian, there will not and cannot ever be blessing in resistance or rebellion. Resistance and rebellion are only going to lead you into bondage. That they're only going to take you out of the goodness of God. They're only going to take you out of light and into darkness. Out of truth and into deception. They're only going to take you out of safety and into danger. It's only going to deepen that sense of emptiness. It's only going to end in disappointment. And it's only going to play on your shame. You see, resistance disguises itself as freedom, but it enslaves you in the end. Three quick thoughts for you about that. Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness." And here's another one. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters." You know this one. "For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So three thoughts coming out of that quickly. Number one, we were created to worship and serve. You know, it's human nature to align yourself with something. There's no neutral ground for humans. You know, in us, we have this God-sized hole, and we will always be looking for something to fill it, number one. Number two, so if it's not going to be Christ, it will by default be something or someone else. If not God, then what? And it could be any number of things that fall into that void, get sucked into that vacuum. It could be sin, it could be sex, it could be the various worldly ideologies, it could be ambition and promotion, it could be cultural approval, it could be anxiety, it could be fear, it could be money. But if we're not going to submit to Christ, we will, by default, worship and serve something else, because that's human nature. And then number three, I guess the nub of the matter, is that inevitably you become subject of and slaves to the thing that you serve or the one that you obey. It'll only take you to one place. It'll only take you into restlessness and dissatisfaction and frustration. It'll make tough demands on you that you cannot meet. It'll feed insatiable appetites that you cannot satisfy. And as a Christian, it will lead you into the discomfort of compromise, tugged constantly by the Holy Spirit conviction, yet mocked by that demonic condemnation. My mother used to say to me, the unhappiest person, son, is a Christian trying desperately to live in the world. Because you just can't have it both ways. And the point is that if you trust anything other than God to be your functional savior, it will lead you into bondage. And so the inevitable destination will be trapped and enslaved to a force that you really do not want to be subject to. Whatever you worship, whatever you trust, whatever you obey will inevitably have a strong hold on or over you until it becomes a stronghold. That's the bad news, I guess. What about the good news? Why is there freedom found in surrender? A couple of thoughts for you. True freedom is not the absence of boundaries. It's the presence of a structure that leads to a correctly calibrated, divinely aligned life. True freedom is not simply doing what you want. It's not. It's being who you were created to be. And as you surrender, you start to become free of that guilt and shame. You start to become free of that fear and anxiety, that doubt and uncertainty, that compromise and confusion. And as you surrender to the Lord, you gain a clarity and an identity and a security. You find a peace and a purpose and a place of rest. And the number one reason for that, all of that, the number one reason that freedom is found in surrender is this. True surrender ends the war. Ends the war. Fitting, perhaps, as we celebrate 80 years of Eden. Anyway, Job 22:21. Submit to God and be at peace with him. There you go. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, resisting God in any way keeps us at odds with him and at odds with ourselves. Surrender ends the conflict. You're no longer a divided, conflicted soul, but you become whole and you become aligned and you become free. And once you truly surrender, the enemy loses his grip. You see, James 4, verse 7, but by resisting God, you are unwittingly submitting to the devil. But the flip is, submit to God, and by definition, that act of submission resists the devil and slams the door shut in his face. It ends the contest, ends the battle, ends the war. You know, the best thing you can do in the presence of God is to wave that big white flag. Or perhaps it should be a red, blood-soaked flag. Not quite sure. But either way, quit fighting. Cease any form of resistance. Give everything to God, and you can finally be free. And as promised, we're nearly there. We're going to wrap this up with a test case. And we're going to talk about the bonds of anxiety. Anyone here, don't put your hand in the air. Anyone here vulnerable to anxiety? I suspect everyone. Does anxiety ever bully you? Does it ever hold you back? Does that voice of anxiety torment you? Does it ever leave you at its mercy? Does it ever tie you in knots to the point where you almost feel paralyzed? And the question is, where does that come from? Why such bondage? And then, of course, how do you then get free from that? So why does anxiety produce bondage? I suspect this is fairly obvious. You know, anxiety ultimately stems from a lack of trust. But we lose sight of God's promises. We so slowly start to believe those subtle and insidious lies. We feel that the only way out of this mess is to fix it ourselves. And you know what happens, don't you? As you entertain your fears, as you allow them to run unfettered through your fantasy, imagining all those worst case scenarios, eventually that anxiety, that fear magnifies and it starts to take over. It starts to dominate your thoughts. It infiltrates and hijacks your emotions. It starts to dictate your moods. And it exerts an unwelcome control over your decisions and over your relationships. And before we know it, we are at anxiety's mercy. And do you know what happens? Over time, we train ourselves, I guess, to run this cycle all by ourselves over and over. All the enemy needs to do is sow that little fear seed, probably one that he's used many times before, sow the seed into your mind, into that cycle it goes, and all he has to do is sit back and watch while we tie ourselves in knots. Anxiety leads to a terrible bondage. How then do we get free? Well, you're not going to get a prize for guessing the answer to this one. How do you get free? The answer is surrender it all to God. That's how. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you know this one. Don't worry about anything. Anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the solution. We know this. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Solution. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Just don't. Trust in God. Jesus said, trust also in me. You know, you can surrender. You can surrender to God confidently for several reasons. You can surrender confidently because you can trust God's perfect character. You can surrender because, you know, you can trust that God has the resources to deliver on his promises. You can confidently surrender because you can trust God's track record. Time and time again, all the way through human history, God has proven his faithfulness. You know, you can surrender with confidence because you can trust God's heart. His unfailing love for you has been stated, it's been acted out powerfully, and it's been demonstrably proven once and for all. And you can confidently surrender because you can trust God's intentions towards you. It's a verse you know. It's on your kitchen wall. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. You can trust God's intentions towards you. And then what happens as you start that process of surrendering? Well, as you surrender to him rather than resisting, you give him authority to act on your behalf. As you choose to trust him rather than yourself, you release the responses and the decisions and therefore the outcomes to his goodness and his mercy. As you let go of what's tightly held in your hand, rather than clinging on grimly, God can now do something about it. And as you give yourself to him, rather than holding yourself back, you place yourself under his protection and under his provision. And as you allow his word to dominate your thoughts, rather than entertaining those lies and fears, then worry and anxiety melt away in the assurance of his love and his faithfulness. You know, you do not have to be held captive by fear or stress or anxiety any longer. It's the clinging on. It's killing you. And it will be the surrender that frees you. And do you know what? God has proven himself to be faithful. And I'd encourage you to give him your whole heart today. Invite the worship team to come back to the front. And we're going to respond to this morning. I don't think anything that I'm going to say in the next 2 minutes is going to greatly surprise you. And I just pray that as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit's just been giving you a little bit of a nudge. I always pray when I go in to listen, sit down, listen to a speak, even if they're speaking gibberish and they're confusing, Holy Spirit, you can still talk to me. Just one thing. You can nudge my heart and show me what one thing I need to do as a result of that. And as I said, the heart of the series is to help you to bridge that gap. So here are some big questions for you. Big questions. I'm going to encourage you to take them to the Lord this morning, okay? Question number one is, where do you not trust him? Where do you not trust him? What part of your life? What in your past? What in your delicate, precious heart are you still withholding? Is there anywhere in your life that you do not yet trust him? Question number one. They're all related. Question number two is what are you still holding on to? Here's the bad news. If you've got it, if you're clinging on to it, you are by definition stopping the Lord from being able to step in and do what you desperately desire to do. So actually, that hanging on is the very thing that is defeating you. So where in your life are you still holding on? And then question number three, what corners of your life have you not yet surrendered? You know, I look around, I know you guys, you know, your heart desire is to surrender and submit to the Lord. That's why you're here on a Sunday when you could be out in the sunshine. That's your, but I just know that for all of us, there are just one or two areas where we just kind of close that door and say, I'm not quite sure about that one. For whatever reason, it might be a result of hurt. There might be a little bit of stubbornness in there. Might be a little bit of ignorance even. Maybe we don't trust God for some bizarre reason. You'll trust him with everything else, but this one thing. That's a really challenging question. But what little areas of your life have you failed as yet to surrender? Could be your marriage. Could be your money, which is why the tithing principle is so powerful, because it just deals with that once and for all. It could be that big decision. It could be a wound. It could be some kind of fear. But what in your life have you not yet surrendered? And here's a couple of thoughts that might help you. The chains are the clues, right? The chains are the clues. Secondly, examining the anxiety will betray the source, the driver. And you know what? Falling on your knees starts the process. And letting God in is always the answer. So we're going to do that over the next 10 minutes or so as the worship team lead and as we respond. As always, feel free to come to the front over this side if you want to ask some of those questions, you want to get vulnerable with the Lord. Right, it'd be easy just to kind of, good message, Pastor, well done, agreed. Are you prepared to bear your heart before the Lord today? Maybe tonight at Refreshing. It may be that you need a little bit of a helping hand with some of these chains, some of these issues. If you do, please do come and see our prayer ministry team over here. I'd really encourage you to work some of this through in your Connect group over the course of the week. It may well be the best thing you can do, what I would do probably, is go for a long walk out in the woods with the Lord and have a really honest conversation with Him. But you know what? If you surrender today, if you're prepared to surrender fully and totally and utterly, the good news is you can finally be free. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to pray very briefly, just set the response time up, then I'll go back on my base. Murray will take over stewarding the service. Father God, we thank you that you're a God of goodness and grace and mercy and love. We thank you that you're a God who has provided the answer, who has given us his Spirit, who has proven his love once and for all. We know that you're a God who wants us to reach down into the miry clay and put us up and put us back on that solid rock. So Lord, as we spend a few minutes before you right now, Holy Spirit, would you show us the chains, the bonds, the insecurities, the things we haven't trusted you with, the areas we've not yet surrendered, Lord. And would you shine your light brightly into that dark spot? And would you help us take a step out of that and into truth and into light and into life and into freedom by the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come. Stir in our hearts, whisper in our ears, correct us in our minds. And Lord, do what only you can do, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.